This is Dr. Gillum's lecture entitled, Co-Crucified.
Okay, we're trusting the Lord now for this. And of course, this morning we were talking about the major problem, and that is this business of acceptance. And another major problem, and that is the business of performance. And so we're going to trust the Lord to show us what His truth is then, what His provision is for these two major things in the Christian life. All right. Now, the Scriptures teach that man is made up of three parts. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, and you can spin off of that. That man is made up of spirit, soul, and body. Now, you ask the typical Christian what his soul is, and he'll look at you with a blank look. I don't know, no puff of smoke or something. Mine is saved. It's going to go be with the Lord. Yeah, but what is it, man? What's going to be with the Lord? Well, I never really thought about it, Bill. Well, the word soul and the word psychology really come from the same base, meaning the personality of man. So the soul is really comprised of mind, will, and emotions. Your thinker, your chooser, and your feeler. That's your soul. Now then, that then is the real you. It's your personality. The body is simply an earth suit that houses your soul and your spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8 calls it an earthly tent or an earthly tabernacle, an earthly dwelling place. But it really is just an earth suit. It is limited to this planet. You try taking it off this planet, you get 5 miles with it. It dies up there. It won't work. It needs air, right? But down here, it's just great. You cut it, it'll heal itself. It feels good to feed it when it's hungry. It feels good to give it a hot shower when its muscles are tired. It feels good to sex it when it feels sexy. And all of that is just fine under the umbrella of God's will, according to the handbook, right? That's all right. But if you do it outside the manufacturer's instructions, you blow a hole through it. It just doesn't work right if you violate what God has said that it's for, right? So really, the earth suit then is a vehicle through which you and I interact with people here on planet Earth. So right now, the real Bill Gillum, whom you have never seen before because he is invisible, you can't see a personality. You can just interact with one of them. You're looking at my earth suit. So the real Bill is wiggling the lips on his earth suit, and he's making noises come out of it. And those noises are traveling through space, and you're picking them up with your earth suit and processing them. And then you're understanding what I'm saying. And then some of you all are sending signals back to me out of your earth suit through mine to my personality, and you and I are communicating with one another. Now, married folks kiss their earth suits together, and they sex their earth suits together. And these are more intimate ways of communicating love and acceptance to one another. Isn't that right? Okay. Now then, what if my earth suit should fall over and die? Somebody in here would jump up and say, he's dead. We just saw a man die in church. No. Wrong. Because I'd be very much alive, right? I would have simply ejected out of my earth suit. Right? And I would have lost my capability for wiggling lips on it anymore. But I guarantee you I'd be alive and well, babe. I'd be doing better than you are. And I can hardly wait. I don't know about you guys. But I can hardly wait. Now then, when man then looks upon a dead vehicle, man's definition of that guy is he's dead. He's dead in a hammer. But now God has got a different definition of things. Now then, the Scriptures say that God is spirit, and you and I are made in the image of God. Now, if we're made like God and He's spirit, then what are we? We are spirit. This is the essence of me that is Godlike. I am spirit. All right? Now then, God doesn't have an earth suit because He doesn't need one. He's borrowing mine right now and yours if you're born again. But He used to have an earth suit that was exclusively His own. And we call Him Jesus, the Son of God. But the scriptures say God was in Christ, reconciling the world. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Colossians chapter 1, he is the visible image of the unseen God. You want to know what God's like? Check out Jesus. That was God. And I really believe, Bob, when we see our Lord, he's going to have scars in his hands. I really believe that. Ah, that excites me. That was God walking on this planet for 33 years. I do not understand that kind of love. I really don't. Why he would come down here? Now, 24 hours, maybe I could understand. But 33 years in this grubby place in order to save me, that blows my mind. My computer will not process that. All right. Now, while Jesus was here in his earth suit, he said, listen, Bill, you want to worship God? You want to get in touch with God? You must worship God, Bill, in spirit and in truth. So, if Bill Gillum's soul wants to establish contact with God, he must do it through Bill's spirit. And God speaks to me through my spirit. It is my connecting link to God. All right? I can talk to God without wiggling my lips on my earth suit, can't you? And Annabelle told you about getting messages from God without ears this morning, right? Now then, what if God should look upon a man and see a dead spirit? What do you suppose God's definition would be of that guy? With no connecting link between him and God, what would God's definition be? He is dead in his trespasses and sins, right? And Ephesians 2:1, you hath he made alive who were once, what? Dead in your trespasses and sins. Well, this is the part of you that used to be dead if you're born again, but now it's alive. So here you are, and you got two vehicles. You got one for people, and you got one for God, right? But where did your soul learn about yourself? Remember this morning? How do you learn about yourself? Through the people vehicle, right? And that's where your personality was shaped. And some of you didn't get saved till you're 29. That's me. And so your soul was shaped right here in the world completely without God being really involved. And then you get saved. Doesn't it make good sense to begin to start letting Him transform you by the renewing of your mind? Does that make sense? Okay. Now, let's put the brain in here. Now, the brain cannot be the mind, will, and emotions because the brain is made out of meat. It's part of the body. And if the body dies, the brain is going to die, right? And if the brain died, then the mind would die if the mind were the brain. And so with the emotions, so with the will, there wouldn't be anything left to you but an empty spirit. And that can't be, can it? The brain is simply a body organ. It's like a lung or a liver. It's just a chunk of meat. Some people eat them out of calves, isn't that right? It's a piece of meat. It has a unique function. Its function is it is a computer. The reason they call computers mechanical brains is because they got their inspiration for constructing one of them by analyzing a human brain. So all that thing is then is a data processing unit. It is designed to gather information, which it gets through the sensory perceptors, and organize these data into structures that you and I call meaning, printouts, to use computer talk. Now, if you're working for a company that has a computer, you got some guys around called computer analysts, and their job is to read these printouts coming out of this machine, evaluate them, and make recommendations to the big boss. And he's got to make decisions based upon their recommendations. As his decisions go, so goes company production, performance, right? You're organized exactly that same way, as I understand it. Your brain processes the information, and a printout comes out of there. Now, your brain couldn't care less what it processes. Truth in, truth out. Garbage in, garbage out. It doesn't care. It's a chunk of meat, man. That's all it is. The printout comes out. Mind and emotion show up. Read the picture screen, evaluate all this stuff, and they try to tell Will what to do. Now, Will is your big boss, and that's where the buck stops, with Will. And will is a very simple mechanism that works like a light switch. You either do or you don't. And there isn't any notch in the middle. That would be choosing not to choose. That's a don't. You either do or you don't. So you have never made up your mind in your life about anything. The mind is not a maker-upper. It's an evaluator and a recommender. The will is the maker-upper. So you can choose. You, Christian, you are absolutely on the hook to submit your will to the will of God. Lord showed me something one time. God is not real to me unless I obey Him. Whoever I obey is God. Now, He may be God all right, but He's not my God unless I obey Him. That's what makes Him my God. Isn't that right? Whoever you're obeying, Christian, that's your God. And too often, mine wears a checkered coat, doesn't yours? You know, the self-life. Okay. So will, then, chooses. Now, you're on the hook to choose. You may not understand it. In fact, mine may be telling you, I don't understand this at all. You can say, rain on you, man. I choose to do it this way. And your emotions may be saying, I feel like going 180 degrees the other way. And I don't give a rip. I choose God's way. I'm going to hair shirt it. I'm a trusting you, God. I choose. Oh, you're on the hook all right, aren't you? Darn. Don't you wish you hadn't come? Okay. Now, let's bring Jesus Christ into the picture here. And I have depicted His life, Christ's eternal life, as the arc of a circle. Because the only way you can depict something that has no beginning and no ending is a circle. And Christ's eternal life has no beginning, it has no ending. It just is. Now then, eternal life and Christ are synonyms. I never knew that. I thought that eternal life was an extension of my life, a continuation of my life. I thought, now here is my life, which I got in 1927. I'm 52 now. I got saved at age 29 watching Billy Graham on the tube one time. What I thought happened was that God screwed an extension into my life and it's going to go infinitely out into the future. That ain't what happened at all. He executed my life and He gave me Christ's life, is what He did. And I didn't know that. And so I got real busy trying to live my life for God and I crashed in flames. Didn't work out too well. Tried it that way. He wanted me to understand that He wanted to express His life through my personality and out of my earth suit. That's what He wanted me to understand. So eternal life and Christ are synonyms. Scripture, 1 John 5:11 and 12. Eternal life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath the life, not a life. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, not a life. John 10:10. I came that you might have life. He talked like He had the market cornered on life, didn't He? And sure enough, He did. Now, He ran into a guy named Nicodemus, and he told Nick that he needed to get born a second time. And he says, I really don't understand that. Why would I, you know, need to get into my mother? And he, no, now, Nick, you got it confused. You're talking about your earth suit, and one is enough. But, Nick, you ain't got a spirit suit. Your spirit is dead. Now, you need to get connected to God, and you got to get born over here, Nick, and then you'll be connected to your daddy and your father, both. And he runs into Don Rickles, and he says, now, I don't understand this. I'm the life of the party. Everybody knows that. He says, Don, you're talking about your soul. You have a very clever one. It's witty. It attracts people to you. They call it lively, but Don, I am life. And you ain't got me, therefore you're dead in a hammer. You got to get me into you, and then you'll be alive. Okay. Now then, Jesus Christ created everything that exists in its natural state. John chapter 1, verse 3, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. All things were created by Him and for Him, and there is nothing made that He didn't create, and I can't say it, but that's what it says, right? Everything there is, he created. Everything from acorns to Jupiter, he created. That means there's no such thing as a natural phenomenon. It's non-existent. If it exists, then he created it. And that includes the time dimension. Once upon a time, there was no time. And Christ had a need for time, and so he created the time dimension. Time begins and time ends. The time dimension. Now then, since he created the time dimension, is he limited by the time dimension? Couldn't be, because that would make the created superior to the creator, which can't be true. Therefore, eternal life, Christ's life, Christ himself, the Godhead, is not time dimensional. And this is what he means when he says stuff, I think, like, before Abraham was, I am. You want to say, now, wait a minute, don't you mean I was? No, I am, Bill. You want to plug me into Abraham? I am. You want to plug me into Tom Haygood? I am. You want to plug me into Revelation? I am. I am. Present tense. Verb tenses are meaningless to me, Bill. I do not wear a wristwatch and I don't use a calendar. I don't talk with verb tenses. That's all present tense from where I'm sitting. This is God, but not you and me. We are kind of time critters. And so, here you are with B for birth and D for death, a timeline. And let's pretend that this is the main street, like the main street of an old Western movie. And every episode in your life is going to be represented by a storefront along the main street. Okay? So here is the storefront of B for bubblegum, the first piece of bubblegum you ever chewed when you were 3 years old. Okay? Here's E for elementary school, when you went to grade school. Here is P for when you got your ears pierced, gals, and some of you guys. Here's S for salvation. There's a biggie. There's when you accepted Christ as your Savior. And over here is T for today. Now, from T back to B is what you call your personal past. Now, way back here is the foundation of the world. And you call that way back in the past. Now, here we have the cross of Jesus Christ. It's also in the past. Over here, we have the storefronts of the future. One big question mark to you. One big unknown. Now, that's the way you operate, time critter. Present, past, future. Right? But God is like a man in a helicopter who is hovering over your main street. And so he can see the whole street all at once. Now that leaves you free to be a free moral agent here on Main Street. You can make 42 choices between now and 9 o'clock. But it also leaves God free to be an all-knowing God, because he has already seen 42 buildings on your main street. You just cannot shock God. He knows. Now then, that doesn't make you a robot. It just lets God be God, doesn't it? It lets God be God. You can't shock him. When I got saved, you think it surprised him? Well, looky there, old Bill Gillum got saved. Golly, isn't that exciting? Strike up the choir, see? I wonder what's going to happen tomorrow night, see? Now, hey, man, that is not God, is it? Okay, but here's one that just blows my mind. My computer won't process this at all. He can still see forever into the past. It's I am stuff to him, and he can already see forever into the future. It's all I am. To him, this whole thing is like a flashbulb that's gone off on a camera. Pow. To you and me, the view from Main Street, it's like a newsreel going by. We are limited, Tom. We can't see the way he does, except through faith, except just being naive enough to believe him. Right? Then we can see. Now, gang, one of the critical truths to Christian victory is to get up here in the helicopter and look down and get the view from heaven and call it reality. See, the devil will tell you, oh, but that's just the way God sees it. Now, listen, if that's the way God sees it, how is it? That's it, right? And you know what this book is? The view from heaven. That's what it is. And then anything here on Main Street that's out of sync with the view from heaven, call that deception. Call it deception, because that's exactly what it is. Reality is God's Word. That's the only thing that's going to last. Isn't that right? This table's going to disappear. That's reality, the view from heaven. Okay, now let's bring old Adam into the picture here. Here's, put an A here for Adam. Now, Adam produced a whole bunch of kids here, didn't he? And here you are under B for birth. And all these are your ancestors. Now, what if that guy right there had died before he got his wife pregnant? What would have happened to you? Well, you wouldn't be sitting here tonight. That solved your problems, wouldn't it? Because, you know, you would have died in that guy, wouldn't you? Well, obviously, that didn't happen in a physical sense, but it did happen some other mystical way. Because Romans chapter 5 says that all men died in Adam. Let's make this green dot, that's you, in Adam's gene pool, okay? There you are in Adam's gene pool. Now then, the Bible would say in his loins. Now then, Adam and God had perfect communication going because Adam had an innocent spirit, didn't he? And they walked and talked freely. Now one day God said to him, now listen, Adam, you can do anything you want to do except one thing. Don't eat from that tree over there. Now if you eat from that tree over there, I'm going to kill you. And I'll kill you the very day you eat. So if you eat on Wednesday, I'll kill you before prayer meeting starts. Not 90 years later. Instantly. All right? So Adam blew it, didn't he? Now, was Eve pregnant at the time that he blew it? She didn't get pregnant till much later. So, if God had been talking about killing his earth suit, then what would have happened to you? You wouldn't have showed up. So, obviously, he wasn't talking about physical death. If he had killed his soul, he would have become a robot who couldn't think, feel, or choose. So did Eve. Then what kind of kids would they produce after their own kind? What would they produce? Robots, which you're not. The death that occurred was over here. The connecting link between God and Adam was snuffed. Bing. Right there. And Adam then acquired a dead spirit. And Chuck Solomon says he was born again backward. He used to be alive to God through his spirit and dead to the devil. But he became alive to the devil through his spirit and dead to God through his spirit. So he became a walking dead man, and he produced dead kids. Kids with dead spirits. That's what he produced. Now then, the scripture then, the sin nature then is synonymous with this dead spirit. Those two are synonyms now from where I'm coming from. And something entered into Adam called sin. This is not the singular form of the word sins, like stealing hubcaps. It's the power of sin. So it is the opposite of the Holy Spirit. It's the unholy spirit. The unholy power came in to Adam. Now, I am personifying that thing. I am saying that that is like the Holy Spirit, only it's the unholy spirit, and it has the capability of somehow controlling if with your will you choose to let that power control you. It is an agent of the enemy. Now, don't hear me saying you're demon-possessed, all right? Now then, what is a sin nature? All right, the word sin means rebellion against God, among other things. The word nature means the basic characteristic of anything. So, a sin nature is a basic characteristic of rebelling against God. That's what it is. A hog has a mud-rolling nature. It's just natural for him to roll in the mud, isn't it? You don't have to teach him to do that. Now, don't think of the sin nature as committing adultery and robbing banks. Those are spin-offs. But think of it as just this. Get away from me, God. I don't want you. You will not rule me. Nobody rules me. You keep you hands off. Now, that's a sin nature. Meanwhile, I'm going to do my thing, and I'm going to get my needs met, and I'm going to do it my way, and nobody is going to mess around with me. That's the sin nature. Now then, you have a human nature. What's a human nature? A human nature is the basic characteristics of being human. What's that mean? Well, two arms and two legs. But let's get down to some of these needs. I need physical food, don't you? I need physical rest. I have a sex drive. I need to have that satisfied. I need acceptance, don't you? You ladies, you need tender, loving care, don't you? You need it. You need that TLC. You just thrive on it. I see some heads nodding. Okay. You have all these needs. Let me ask you a question. Is it wrong to have these needs that I just mentioned? Anything wrong with that? Did Jesus have a human nature? Sure did. Did Adam have a human nature when he was first created? Yes, he did. If there's anything wrong with having a human nature, then Jesus was evil. Right or wrong? Right or wrong? He was human, and yet he was divine, wasn't he? There's nothing wrong with having a human nature, I believe. But do you know what we've done? We've taken the human nature, and we've taken the sin nature, and we've mixed them together and made chocolate milk out of it. And now then, it's evil just to be human. It's just evil to be human. And frankly, it just ain't evil to be human. It's not. Well then, what will the devil try to get me to do? Now listen up. The devil will try to get me to get my human needs met using techniques that are in rebellion against God. That's what the dude will try to get me to do. So, let's say that here's a male, and his wife has been withholding sex from him for 2 weeks. And he gets a printout through his brain of his secretary walking by, who happens to be pretty neat looking. Now then, indwelling sin then will suggest to him with a Texas accent that he can get his needs met better with Susie than he can with his wife. And we'll try to woo him in that direction. Okay, we'll elaborate on that more. Suffice it to say that Adam then showed up dead. And when you showed up here on planet Earth, you showed up with a dead spirit. You were not headed for hell. The scriptures make it very clear that little children are not condemned. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus' discourse on kids. Verse 10, every little child has his own personal angel that looks upon my Father's face 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You know of any lost people got a setup like that? Their own personal angel? No. But then he says, but they're going to blow it. And woe to the man who leads them astray. He'd be better off to have a big rock tied around his neck and thrown in the lake. And then he tells the parable of the lost sheep. A picture of the Holy Spirit going out and looking for something that's lost. Now, gang, the definition of lost is I used to own that thing, but somewhere along the way it got away from me. I lost it. And so you used to be okay as you walked down Main Street. Then you got lost, okay, somewhere along the way. You came to the age of accountability where you became responsible for your dead spirit, and then you got saved. Now then, when you got saved, a wonderful thing happened. Getting saved is like getting married. There are two sides to the salvation coin. Side A is Jesus Christ came into Bill. Side B is Bill came into Jesus Christ. See, I can't marry Annabelle without Annabelle marrying me. It's a two-way street. So it's a package deal, right? So Christ is in Bill, but Bill is also in Christ. And we're going to examine what that means for him to be in me and for me to be in him. Okay, so let's look into the Word now and see what the Scriptures have to say about these verses of Christ being in me and my being in him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him, that's in Christ, before the foundation of the world, God chose you and me in Jesus Christ before the world began. Now, that doesn't make me a robot. That simply means that God saw that S on my main street before the world began. And it does not deny any man the opportunity to get saved. It simply means that God isn't shocked when people get saved. He already knows from his view, but we don't know from our view. So we are about the Father's business of witnessing and winning. Okay, so let's let this book be Jesus, and this piece of paper represents all believers. God saw us all in Christ before the world began. Now then, it's time for Jesus to come get into his earth suit, which he did at Bethlehem. We call that Christmas. And he walked along for 33 years, and then he went to the cross, did he not? And he was killed. Now listen, God has one method of dealing with sin. Kill it. The wages of sin is death. And you, everything grubby about you, was placed into Christ. Not just sins, S-I-N-S. Not just performances. But your sin nature. The thing that was an abomination to God was put into his blessed Son and killed. Right there on that cross. Crucified. Let's look at it. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Romans 6, 6. I'm sure you guys have looked at all these verses, but let's just reiterate a few of them. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified. Look at the verb tense. Was. The King James translation, the verb tenses are not correct in these particular verses. Now, you'd be foolish if you believe that without checking that out in a Strong's Concordance. You must check these things out, my brother and sister. You'll be held responsible for doing this. These verb tenses are past tense. You've already been crucified on the cross with Jesus Christ. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin. Not sins, with an S. Yes, praise God, he died for your sins, with an S. But also, praise God, he became your sin on that cross. Your sin nature. And he was crucified and buried. Now then, when Christ then was buried in Calvary's tomb, so were you, from the helicopter viewpoint. To you and me, it would look impossible. Why, Bill, that happened 2,000 years ago. How could that be? Because it all looks like it would have to be retroactive. Well, now, hey, you're looking at it with a wristwatch on, aren't you? Stop that, time man. Look at it from the helicopter. How's it look from up there? Huh? How's it look from up there? God saw it before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ was crucified from before the foundation of the earth. In the mind of God. It says that in Revelation, doesn't it, brother? Somewhere. I remember that. I believe the Lord brought it to my mind there. All right. When Christ was crucified, so were you. When Christ was buried, so were you. And when Christ was raised up, so were you. But who was raised up? What kind of an individual was raised up? Was it the same old grubby guy? Is God doing a retread job on the old man? Huh? No way. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the song we've been singing about all day here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ. Are you in Christ? He, what? He will be a new creature, right? Or he already is? Already is. The old things will someday pass away when we finally die, right? You mean they've already passed away? What if I don't feel like they've passed away, gang? Well, you know, it ain't by how I feel. If God said they passed away, what happened? They passed away. Behold, all things are now new. They've already come. Right? You mean I'm brand new? You mean I'm not that grubby old guy? You mean all that garbage that I've been talking about in here? You mean that God nailed all that to the cross in Christ? And I'm brand new now. I came out smelling like a rose? That is exactly what God is saying. It sure is contrary to how you feel, isn't it? But do we walk by feel or do we walk by faith, Christians? We walk by what we believe or by how we feel? Or do you believe your feelings? Okay. We go by what we believe, don't we? And we believe that we are brand new creations. Now, so, let's put this new guy there then. And let's give him a brand new spirit suit. And oh, it's neat. It's something else. And the Holy Spirit comes in to this guy. Now that is Christ in you. If the Spirit of Christ be not in you, you are none of His. There's one getting of the Holy Spirit, but many fillings of the Holy Spirit. As I understand it, it says, be being filled. Be being filled. And that's like a flowing river. As I let Christ live through me, I am being filled with the Holy Spirit. And when I stop letting Him live through me, I stop being filled with the Holy Spirit. I still got Him, but I ain't being filled. Because that's the way He operates. Okay. So, in Colossians chapter 3 now, flip over there, Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. For you have died. You've already died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, da-da-da-da-da. Now then, we'll look at this later and see that the indication is there that in the mind of God, this has already taken place. Already taken place. Christ is now my life. And what He desires to do is for me to offer myself to Him and let Him express His loving, powerful, obedient to God life through my personality and out of my earth suit to people so that He can do His work through me. And it doesn't mean standing on the street corners passing out tracts. That's all right. I'm not knocking it. But it means loving Annabelle. It means getting off my kids' backs and beginning to love them and beginning to love them into the kingdom of God. And being kind to people at the filling station. That's what it means. See? Just letting the Lord live through me. That people might see Christ in me. Don't hear me saying that you're some kind of a robot or a hollow straw that Jesus pours through. It is your personality. Unique. There's not another one like it. Your earth suit. Unique down to the thumbprints. Nobody has an earth suit like you got. But it is the life of Christ being expressed through you. Annabelle is working with a lady who was in a psych ward, and she got out on a Friday, just, 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks, I don't know. Anyway, Annabelle's been working with her, and this lady wrote a statement the other day. She said, when Satan killed Christ at the cross, he thought he had won the victory over his enemy. But in actuality, what he really did was release Christ to be lordship through a multitude, to be Lord through a multitude of people. See, he's living in your earth suits now, not just one earth suit, thousands of earth suits. And if we'll just let him live his life through us, it will multiply his lordship. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? That came out of somebody who was under humanistic psychotherapy and wiped out. I'm not bragging on me or Annabelle. I'm bragging on God. See, the Lord did that to that woman when she began to understand this stuff, that she's dead to her past, man, and she's got a brand new future, and she's already brand new right now. Okay, so here then is the new man. Now, indwelling sin cannot cohabit with the Holy Spirit. Your spirit became a sealed unit, and indwelling sin was kicked out, and he has to set up shop over here in the bod, in the earth suit, in the flesh. And now then, the way that he will continue to work on you is that he indwells this condemned area. Now, that doesn't mean the body's evil, but it sure is condemned. No flesh shall enter into the presence of God, right? It's tainted. Now then, here are your old six-lane highways that we talked about this morning. Remember? Huh? There they are. Now then, what the dude will do is just keep a low profile here in you. And he will wait until an episode occurs here in the world which would be conducive to his suggesting to you that you perform in your same old ways. A printout will then come through your brain of this episode. All right? Printout comes through. And you don't have just two computer analysts in you making recommendations to Will. You've got four. You've got mind, emotions, holy power, and unholy power. And indwelling sin will speak to you with first-person singular pronouns and a Texas accent. That's the way he'll speak to you. And he will masquerade himself as your sin nature. That's what he'll do. He is the deceiver, isn't he? Now, how else could he deceive you except by masquerading as your sin nature? You see, if he came at you as a little man in red underwear, would you go with that program, Tom? You know, idiot. You're not going to go with that. He has to come at you, Tom, as a darker side of Tom Haygood that you hate. And you've been trying to stamp it out, you know, for years. I mean, I tried. I know you did too, right? That's the only way he can get to you. And if you're sucker enough to believe that that's you dreaming up these ideas, sooner or later, what will you wind up doing? The very thing you don't want to do. The Bible says that the devil can disguise himself as an angel of light, right? What is light in the Scripture? Truth. He can make you think something's true that really isn't true at all. Now, you know how he does it? I'll tell you how he does it. When he speaks to me, he has an oaky accent, a masculine oaky accent. And he uses primarily first-person singular pronouns, primarily. So what he does is he sits there and he waits for my brain to process something. So here I am up here hammering up curtains for Annabelle, all right, like last night. Now, what's my garbagey old pattern in here? See, no woman's going to tell me what to do. See, that's the old garbage, all right? What would you send me disguised as Bill Gillum's own thinking if you could do it and get away with it and you were the enemy? What would you send me? A thought. She's trying to tell me what to do. I can't stand to be controlled by a female. See? Now, what if I choose those thoughts with my free will? What if I choose them, thinking that they really are my thoughts? Now, whose thoughts are they? Mine. Now, remember the rattlesnake story? Now, what's going to happen to my emotions? They're going to start rousing up. I'm going to begin to get wormy inside, okay? See, here she is, has me up here hanging these dumb curtains. This stupid woman, dumb curtains. See there? And what's going to spill out of me sooner or later, huh? It's all going to come out on her. Or if I'm an ulcer getter, I'm going to dump it inside, see? And that's what's coming down around here. Now then, what are the characteristics of this new person, this new man? The new man loves God. He has the laws of God written on his heart. He loves God. And on a 1 to 10 scale, that's a 10. It's a 10. You love the Lord, don't you? And the new man wants to perform. He wants to obey God. He really desires to obey God, doesn't he? And that's a 10. If you're born again, you love God and you really do want to please Him. But you can blow it 16 ways from Sunday, can't you? Sure you can. But you don't want to. The new man really wants to please the Lord. Now then, Jesus Christ stayed around here for 40 days and then He ascended and He went to the Father. Did He not? And if you are in Him, then where are you? Where are you? You too are at the right hand of the Father. Now the Scriptures say you are part of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Let's make you the left hand on Jesus Christ. All right? So there you are. Now some call this a positional truth. And I believe the Lord has shown me that that is just another way of saying, well, you can't really get anything out of it until you finally die. It ain't a positional truth. It is reality. Reality. Do you see that? Someone says, oh, no, Bill, it's just the way God sees it. Now, listen, if God sees it that way, how is it? That's reality. And I'm to be controlled by reality, by faith. I'm to believe that and claim that. All right? Now then, all I got to do is look at all the Scriptures that talk about in Christ, in Jesus, in Him, in Christ Jesus, and so forth. And then I got to look at the verb tenses to see whether it's now or later. And then I got to look at the descriptive characteristics that God puts on that. And then I'll see who I really am, because God said it, right? So let's just look at a couple. Flip back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 again. Ephesians 1, 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. We are holy and blameless before our Father. Are we or aren't we? Is He talking about my performance or is He talking about me, the performer? I am holy and blameless. And so are you. And we don't have time to look through here, but you'll be given a sheet tomorrow night that will show you that for every one verse you can show me that talks about Jesus living inside you, I'll show you 10 verses that say that you live inside Him. 10-to-1 ratio of the in Him verses over the Him in me verses. I wonder if God's trying to tell us something. You think He might be? He's trying to tell us who we are. That's what He's trying to tell us. Now, you have been living with this old condemnation in your thought life, thinking that that's you. And your emotions are stuck between 6 and 10, and you feel that way. You get up feeling that way. And then indwelling sin tells you, well, why shouldn't I feel that way? Because that's the way I am. I'm just basically grubby. See, I'm just a poor old no good bum. And you're deceived, my brother and sister. You're deceived. You have never really seen who you are. Never seen who you are. Now we're going to get together a little bit later and keep on developing this, so that you can clearly understand who you are in Christ.